bow your hearts for a moment. Heavenly Father, we give you this, your word, and ask for your refreshing as we speak your truth, and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It is Communion Sunday, so that's always the time that I have to kind of squeeze things together, even though God's word is preeminent. We have to squeeze it and leave an extra 10, 15 minutes for communion. But we want to make that part of our worship this morning. We're in the book of Hebrews. I want you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I remind you, there are Bibles available in the church office. They are cheap ones, and we'll give you one just so you have one, getting you a starting place. We had four or five people last Sunday go in and ask for a Bible. And that's wonderful. We are thrilled that people want to have a Bible that's your very own, and you can mark it up as we are preaching or as you're reading the Word and God speaks to you. Mark it up. Don't cross anything out, but mark it up. And put notes in the margin and make it yours. It's God's voice speaking to you. We have been in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at that again today. Last time we were together, we talked about the fundamental truths, and we've been looking at several of those. And right now we're in a matching pair of fundamental truths where God says that we need to be into the Word. In Hebrews chapter 5 on through chapter 6 and verse 3, he stops and pauses for a moment and says, guys, I'm trying to proclaim Christ to you in all of His fullness, and you're still immature. You're not into the Word. And he scolds him and tells him the fundamental of being a believer is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And the way we keep connected to Him is through His Word. So His Word is important to us. His Word is vital for our lives, and we need to have it there. The second part of that, even though there's a huge parenthesis in the middle here, he begins that theme. He starts to talk about Melchizedek. Then he scolds them for not knowing the Word. Then there's another parenthesis, and he comes back in chapters 10 to talk about the second half of this connectivity that we need with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking this morning about being connected with others. The first part was be connected with the Word. I want everybody to take the Word of God and hold it up. Unless you got a broken arm, hold it up. Okay, good. You got your Bible. That is God's Word to you. Hold it close to your heart. And as we look into the Word, open it. Even though we have it on the overhead, it's very important that God speaks to you through the Word. So that's the first way we stay connected with Jesus. The second way that we're addressing this morning is stay connected to others. Just as important as the Word is your connection with other believers in the body of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're reading verses 22 to 25. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning because it helps us to outline that passage and helps us understand it better. Take note of the let us's that are here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Up to that point, he's reviewing that issue of having God's promises and his full assurance of faith in our hearts through the Word of God. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me look with you at that passage so you get what is being said. I'm going to outline that as our exegesis, and then we're going to move on to an application for the rest of the message. Look at it. Let us. There are five let us's here. Not lettuce like the thing that you eat. But let us. And he introduces that topic with this so that we understand there are several things we are responsible to do. The first two apply to what we've talked about, getting connected with the Word of God. Let us draw near to God. The way you draw near to God is through the Word of God and prayer. That's how we stay connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us also hold tight to our faith. Where is our faith? It's grounded on the Word of God. It's grounded on the rock Christ Jesus, but His Word is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, and we need to hang on to that. We need to be memorizing God's Word. We need to be reading it every day, and we need to expose ourselves to it to get to learn all the truths that are in this book so that we might know Christ. That's important. The second part is what most of us have trouble with, and that is connecting to others. It's fairly easy to connect to the Word because you can do that on your own. And you should do it on your own. You should daily have devotions and be reading from God's Word and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You should be daily meditating on God's promises. And if you're not actually memorizing them, you should be digesting them and putting them inside so you know the gist of those promises. The thing that's hardest for most of us is connecting to others. And if you're not an extrovert personality, you probably have trouble with this. And I would venture to guess that 60% of the congregation has trouble connecting to other people. That is a reality of life. We have difficulty applying the Word of God in our hearts in this area because it doesn't fit our desires and our personality. And I want you to know this morning, in James chapter 1, verse 22, James warns us. He says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We've got a Word of God before us this morning. Though it's hard for many people to do, God says, "I want you to do this." This is essential to staying connected. Stay connected to one another. Three things about the one another. He says we should spur one another on. We used that word before. It's the word provoke in the King James. Get in somebody's face. And not scolding them, but challenging them as iron sharpens iron. We should be in each other's faces, challenging and reminding the walk of Christ. Let me pause for a moment and stop preaching and go to meddling. When somebody comes up to you bad-mouthing the church, let me throw the pastor in there as well, and we have several pastors, or another believer, and they are critical and complaining, and you don't stop them, you're not doing what God told you to do. We are not supposed to be listeners to complainers. All right. We are not. And in most churches, we cater to that. We're cowardly. And so when we hear a brother or sister criticizing another person or condemning what's going on in the church and just going blah, 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 tear down, tear down, tear down. When God says build up, build up, build up, we need to stop them in their tracks and say, "Hey, brother, that's wrong. You're complaining about something, but you haven't gone to that person. Have you gone to that person to confront them about the sin that you think they're doing?" And usually it's not a sin. It's just your personal preference is different. You're complaining about that. You need to stop it. Matthew 18 says stop it. That's where spur them on, provoke them to good works. Just put the brakes on. Years ago, Marilyn told me that she was traveling with a friend. And the friend was another pastor's wife. And Marilyn just, she's not like this, but in that moment, it was the only time in her whole life she complained. I don't know what came over her, but she complained and grouched about something and was griping, and that young lady, a friend of ours, turned to her and said, "Marilyn, that is wrong. That is sin." Whew! It's like a slap in the face. "Well, what? You mean I can't just complain in your presence?" No. You get something to complain about someone, you go to that person, eyeball to eyeball, God says so. Go to them and confront them with the issue. Resolve it together, either to agree to disagree or get it straightened out eyeball to eyeball. Not by email. Bible doesn't mention email. Don't do it. And not by letter. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It just complicates matters. They can't see your expression. They can't feel what you're saying. It's got to be face to face. So do it. Spur one another on. And then let us not give up meeting together. We need to meet together. Last time we were together, I gave you a statistic that's been proven. It's been surveyed across America several times. Comes out the same all the time. The average evangelical Christian attends church 2.5 times a month. How's that possible? The average Christian attends church 2.5 times a month. That means almost half the time the church is open and the worship is gathering together, God's people gathered, people of Christ are not there. They're out doing everything else. Oh, it's summer, so I don't go to church all the time in the summer.
Well, shame on you. God says you're supposed to get together when the worship takes place. Don't do like some, referenced in Hebrews, that are walking away from Christ and they do it less and less. He says, do it more and more as you see the day of Christ approaching. And finally, he says, we should encourage one another. That's not the in your face. That's words of kindness and encouragement and comfort that we bring to other people. That's part of what we ought to do. There, you have the exegesis of what God is saying in this passage. I want to bring you the application of this as the rest of the message. The application is threefold. In order for us to stay connected with one another, three things must happen for this to work God's way. Three things have to happen for us to apply this principle in our lives. Number one, we need to worship together. That's essential. Secondly, we need to make new friends. You can't exist all your life on the old friends you had. You need to make new ones. And finally, we need to practice fellowship. Let's look at those quickly this morning. First of all, we need to worship together. That's referenced in the passage. It's very clear that worship is important to the body of Christ. There's several things I identify as this worship. We worship together, we meet together, and we eat together. That's easy to remember, right? Worship and meet and eat together. We are to care and share and bear one another's burdens. That's part of being the body of Christ. But it begins with this thing called worship, where the gathering together of the body of Christ comes together in a great celebration service and worships Jesus Christ. This is a together thing. And I want to show you some things from the book of Acts. And I want you to follow along quickly. And there's a reason. Let me give you the reason, first of all. I heard this week, and I don't know where it came from, but I heard this week, and if you start grumbling and complaining around the congregation, guess what? The pastor eventually hears. But this is one of those cases where somebody should have stopped somebody in their tracks and said, hey, you going to your pastor about that? Why are you telling me your complaint? You tell it to him before our Father in heaven and resolve it. Well, the issue was they were complaining about the church. And their complaint was, it's getting too large. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I mean, if your complaint is the church is getting too large, you need to get with the program of what God is doing. We're not trying to build a big church. We have never established any numbers or goals in that sense. Our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ, proclaim Him, and He draws people to Himself. And that's what's happening. And somebody's complaining about the church, and several families, I guess, are upset that the church is growing too rapidly. I've had several people over the last 5 months that have said, I'm leaving the church. It's just too big for me anymore. And that's okay if your heart's right with God. But let me show you something in the book of Acts. I put it in small print so I can get it on one page here. But watch it. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. The Lord Jesus is ascended up to heaven. The 12 disciples, actually 11 because one bailed out and committed suicide. Judas was no longer with them. So he had 11 disciples and they were a holy huddle. They were standing around looking, what are we going to do? And that's a nice group, 12 people. They were a football team, 11 people. And this holy huddle, they could have just said, hey, let's keep it this way. We can talk about Jesus and everything He did for us, and we walked with Him for 3.5 years, isn't that cool? We're the man. We're the team. We're the in-group. But they didn't. Two verses later, it says they went back home, and they gathered in an upper room, probably a place where they had the Lord's Supper. They gathered together in an upper room, and the count is given in the book of Acts. Says there were 120 of them gathered together in that upper room. Isn't that great? The church grew from 12 guys to 120. Now, some people say, that's a good size for the church. 120. Kind of comfortable. You got 10 sets of 12. Something biblical about that. So let's keep it at that. No more. Us four or no more. We close the door. We have 120. That's all we want. That's not what happened. For the Holy Spirit came down on them. And once the Holy Spirit came down on them and Peter stood up to preach his first sermon, something fantastic happened. They had opened the door to that upper room. They got out in the streets. They preached Christ. They lifted up Jesus. And just what he said happened. If I am lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. What a phenomenal thing happened when Peter preached his first sermon. And 3,000 people were saved. That's interesting that Peter preached that first sermon. He didn't really know how to close the sermon. He just preached it and sat down. Boom. And the people cried out, what are we supposed to do? I was called upon to preach at Nyack College, my alma mater, and do a challenge to all the men of the college for a day of prayer. And somebody else came in to speak for the women. So I had all the men of the campus and all the men of Alliance Theological Seminary gathered there, and I preached a message. I preached a message and laid out before them what God had laid on my heart. And because somebody else was in charge of the service, I didn't know what was supposed to happen afterwards. So I just preached the message, and then I said my little prayer at the end and sat down. Well, my friend who was the dean of students got up, and he kind of looked back at me, and he said, and then he stood up in front of everybody, and then he looked back at me. Are you going to close the service? You going to give an altar call? And I said, no, I hadn't planned to. And he just kind of looked blank like. And so I walked up to the pulpit, and I said, if God has spoken to you, this altar is open. Come and seek the Lord. An amazing thing happened. God broke loose in that congregation and people ran to the altar. Men were sobbing before the Lord and they were sobbing in their pews and making things right with each other. And God was moving on that congregation, just moving them. But it's kind of like Peter preaching that first sermon, not knowing how to close it. And then bringing together 3,000 people. Oh, what are you going to do now, Peter? It's no longer 12. 3,000. Do we have 3,000 in our church? I want you to look around for a moment. Look around. I mean, literally, look around. Do we think we have 3,000 here this morning? No, we do not. If we took all of the people of our church, babies and children and youth and adults and octogenarians and every cat and cockroach that might walk through the church, we would have 1,400 people. That's everybody that's registered as this is your church. That's not 3,000. Folks, when the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit, God blessed. And people came because they were hungry for the Lord. Now, I want you to see what God said they did. 3,000 of them did this. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It's really small print up here. That's why you got your Bible and your bifocals. And they devoted themselves. Who's they? 3,000. The previous verse said there were 3,000 of them. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Most of us want to stop there and go, put on the brakes. That's all we need to do. Go to church and hear the teaching. That's not what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together. Underline that. They were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, selling their possessions and their goods, they gave them to anyone that had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That means in the large auditorium space for everybody together. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. Listen to this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, there were 3,000 already. And they were gathering together in smaller numbers in homes. People were inviting each other into homes. They didn't know everybody that was there, but they found a few people and invited them. Come to my house. And they broke bread together. They prayed together. They opened the Word together. They discussed the doctrine of the apostles together. And God gave great growth to the church. Now look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Just a few days pass, another sermon is preached, and God brings another response. It's tremendous what God does. He says in this passage that the number of those that were believers were 5,000 men. Doesn't say 5,000 men and women. It says 5,000 men. That means there were women, probably, that the men were married to, part of the church as well, and the children and the youth. So do the math. There were at least 10,000 people that were believers and naming the name of Christ and being baptized. They were gathering in the temple courts and they were worshiping God. You know, there's something wonderful that happens when we worship God together. God has ordained it. We look in the book of Revelation and we'll find in several passages there in heaven, there's an innumerable crowd before the throne of God. And if you want a small church, you better not go to heaven. Heaven is a place where everyone who names the name of Jesus is before the throne of God. It's crowded, man. These are noisy people. And every passage you see the crowd before the throne, whether it's the 24 elders or whether it's the beast before the throne or whether it's the multitude of hosts of heaven, angels and creatures, or whether it's the believers that are in heaven, it says every time they lift up their voice to the Lord, they fall on their faces and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Whew, there's something great about being with the multitude. But you don't stop there. It's not just about being a multitude and going to one great big service and having a happy time. My friend, I can't help if this church grows. Don't come griping to me that Jesus is blessing. Please. Because I'm going to rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm going to slap you up the side of the head. That's what spur on really means. Give you a sweet love tap on the back of the head so you understand that, look, if God's blessing, stop the complaining. It's not about you alone. It's about God's glory. Lifting up Jesus. You see, we need to do that. The people met together for worship, but then they got together in smaller groups. And that's the second thing. They made friends with other people. These people didn't know each other. They had to start spreading out and making new friends. So I want to show you some practical applications for this, making new friends. Next slide, please. They needed to make new friends. When you're in a large church, the church has to become small with smaller groups of people that gather together to do the things God told us to do. This spurring on, this encouraging, this admonishing one another needs to be done in smaller groups. And that's the way God has ordained it. This early church, they were inviting each other to their homes. They didn't know each other. It was the rich guy and the poor guy. And the rich guy is invited by the poor guy to come over to his house. So he goes to the little shack. And then he sees there's a need there. And he says, "Well, I got some money. I'm going to help you with that need." That's why they were getting everything out and sharing together, because they knew each other. It was a wonderful thing that's happening there. Scripture says that he that has friends must show himself friendly. My mom drilled that into our heads as children. Every time we moved, which seemed to be like every half year, we'd move to a new school or new house or something, and we'd grumble, and Mom and Dad would say, "If you're going to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly." That means you need to go out and find some friends. You need to make friends. Most believers don't know how to do that. We're timid. We're shy. We're not comfortable being extroverts, and God says you ought to. Let me tell you something about friends. Friends are not always alike. Friends are not always alike. You see the picture of Laurel and Hardy? Those guys are friends. Yeah, they're idiots, but they're friends. They're goofy. One's serious, one's kind of a silly guy all the time. But you're looking for somebody in the church that's just like you. I had somebody recently come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm leaving the church. I've been here 2 years, and I haven't made any friends. I haven't found anybody just like me." I didn't say it to them, but let me say it now. Thank God you're leaving. Because if you're looking for somebody just like you, we'd have a church of people looking for people just like them. And guess what? Nobody is exactly alike. And everybody would be sitting around pouting that nobody likes them. Everybody hates them. They're going to eat worms. We need to get over it. Suck it up. Look around. They're not like you. Thank God. They are given to make up for the shortages you have, and you are given to make up for their shortages. We tolerate one another. We forgive one another because we are different. Laurel and Hardy are good friends, even though they're so different. And around this congregation, God has given you a multitude of people out of which you can choose to build some friendships. Listen to what the Lord says. A twofold cord is not easily broken. And then he goes on to say, a threefold cord, when three people get together, that's really hard to break. So God wants us to get friendship groups where we become intimate and strong friends. Let me apply this. It's hard for most of us to make friends. I preached a message on friendship, and a young man in my church went out and preached it at a camp to young people, and he said, "I had a tremendous response. Young people are hungry to find friends." So let me give you some practical advice how to find friends. The first thing you do to build a new friendship
is you find someone that's not your friend. Okay, I want everybody to stand up. Stand up. That's a command, not a suggestion. Stand up and look around you. Turn around, look around, look around. Oh, do you see anybody that's not your friend? That you don't know very well, that you haven't even met perhaps? Look around. Ooh, you're really uncomfortable, aren't you? Sit down. He that has friends must show himself friendly. Why do you think we do the name tags? Not because you don't know your name. Because other people don't know you. And you don't know them, and we need to get to know each other. So you need to look around and find a friend. I'm challenging my own heart in this area because I need new friends all the time, and I'm meeting new people in the congregation all the time. I can't be everybody's friend in this church. Oh, I know. That's a bummer, ain't it? I can't be everybody's closest buddy. But God has given you a wide range of people and personalities around you and provided this rich treasure house of wonderful people that are saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. And God says, just look around you and start finding a friend. Now, most of us can relate to dating experience. How many of you ever dated in your life? You've dated somebody. Lift your hand. Don't be ashamed. Lift it up. I mean, look around. All right, keep it up. All right, put it down. I'm not going to ask for those that have never dated. All right, suppose you want to date somebody. What do you do and how do you find somebody to date? Well, you look around and then you walk up to that person and you say, I love you. I want to marry you. Not likely. You're not going to find a friend. So what you do when you try to find a friend is you find somebody, and I'm not talking about dating, but in the church context, you find somebody and you approach them. And I'm looking here and he's got a name tag and his name's Greg. And I don't know Greg very well, but he's a nice looking guy. And he probably would let me go to Vanuatu sometime and his island nation. And I want to get to know him. So what do I do? Do I just go up and say, I love you? No. Will you be my friend? No, that's not what you do either. I go up and I greet him and say, hi, Greg, I'm Dick. Nice to meet you. You know, you've been here a while. I've been here a while. I don't know many people. I'd love to get together for a cup of coffee with you. Can we do that? You know, if you left it that way, we've done that. We had never got together. And now they're leaving. But you got to go further than doing what we just did and say, we got to do that. You know, we often say, we got to do that. We need to make an appointment and say, hey, how about Thursday morning at 10 down at the Coffee Grove? Okay, cool. I'll call you or email you and confirm that. You know, that's how you start a friendship, is you've got to find the person, nail them. There's somebody in this congregation that you might like to know, or at least you think you'd like to know. Now, young people, I'm not talking about dating. That's another subject. But there's somebody in this congregation you think you would really like to meet a new friend. So meet them and then arrange that number two on the list to have some food together. All the scriptures that talk about people getting together in smaller groups was about food. I love that. Didn't say how much food. Coffee's a great way to entertain a friend. You get to know somebody over a conversation. And when I get to know Greg over a cup of coffee, it might strike up that we say, hey, let's have dinner together. Let's get our families together. And you keep moving that direction. Third thing you got to do to build a new friendship is to have fun together. How many of you know how to have fun? Raise your left hand. All those that don't know how to have fun, raise your right hand. Somebody around you will make friends with you and show you a fun time. When you first dated a girl, you didn't just walk up and say, I want to marry you. You had to have some fun together. You had to get to know that person before you knew that you were really wanting that long-term friendship. So find something fun to do together beyond just eating food. You know, go somewhere. Go to a concert together. Go to a movie together. Go out for a picnic together. Go play golf together. Ride motorcycles together or crochet or whatever floats your boat. But do something fun together. Guys, don't crochet together, okay? I got it. And then when you've done something fun together,
Then fellowship together. That means include other people in that circle of your friendship. Get a couple other couples together, a couple families together, or several people if you're singles and don't have family. But get people together. And fellowship means that you're sitting around. There is eatery. There is the food function. But there's also the Word of God and prayer, where you actually put into practice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. You challenge one another. You stir up one another. And finally, you build that friendship by doing this on a regular basis. The scripture says, woe be to the man that has no friends. And I'm saddened when people tell me I've been in the church 2 years or 3 years or 4 years and I haven't made any friends. Don't blame other people for that. Not everybody that you approach and try to be a friend with is going to be your friend. Kind of like the law of averages. You're going to strike out with some. But if you bat 500, you're doing really well. So get on it and start doing it. Last thing is we need to practice fellowship. Practice fellowship. We need to... Do you remember The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring? What a great movie. What a great book. Talked about friendships that lasted through the hard times. Woe be to the man that has no friends. And when he falls down, there's no one to pick him up. You see, we are having friends not just for selfish reasons, but so that when they fall, or if they fall, we're there to pick them up. We're there to encourage them and help them walk. And when they have a tragedy in their life, we're walking together. We're weeping together with them. When they're having great success, we're riding that success wave with them. Let us encourage and spur one another on in the Lord. We have given you on other times lots of scriptures concerning the one another passages. Look at these. Amazing. All of these are commands from the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord and mine. He tells us we need to do these things together. We need to accept one another, be kind to one another, lay down your life for one another, put up with one another, honor, love, serve, submit, wash one another's feet, bear one another's burdens, greet one another. I've left out the holy kiss because that's cultural. Handshakes, okay. Admonish one another, confess your faults, one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, sing to one another, pray for one another, and spur one another. All of these are commands that you and I are supposed to be doing on a regular basis. Are you doing it? You're not going to do it here in the crowd. That's not where he said to do it. It's to take place in smaller sets. Coffee with somebody. A Bible study fellowship. A prayer fellowship. A Sunday school class, something of a smaller unit that you can get together. So I encourage you, get into a small group in some way in the congregation. Jump to the last slide. My real challenge is that we ought to get connected. This is Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday. And communion alone is not communion. God has never ordained that we should be alone in the church. Whether the church is 12 or 12,000, God has provided a rich array of personalities and people that can be your friends. And God says, do this. Stay connected, and I will bless you. Now, we've got to put it into practice. It's like the coffee. We ought to do that sometime. And so I'm putting it in practice for myself. I am choosing for myself, not as pastor, but as person. I am choosing from around the congregation and community three people, and I'm laying them before the Lord and saying, God, I'd like to get to know these people. And I got a longer list of 12 in case those three say, I don't like you. Go away. And they might. I'm going to approach each of those three people, and we're going to start with probably the coffee or breakfast together and just see, does it click? Is there a relationship that can build here? To become prayer partners and friends in the Lord, iron sharpens iron as a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I challenge you to do the same. Go home and pray it through. Maybe you'll come up with a list of 300 people that you want to get to know. But more practically, is come up with three in the next 365 days, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Father, oh, Lord, I want to take your word seriously. I do not want to be just a hearer of the word, deceiving myself.
myself. I want to be a doer of the word. So I apply this to my own heart, Lord. Help me to establish my own small group of friends and fellowship where we can be transparent and love one another and do all of these scriptures together. Teach us to do that. And I pray that for the congregation, that not one of the people that are here today would walk away and say, I can't do that. But they will say, yes, Lord, help me to do that. And we ask you to bless in Jesus' name.